about what worship is, why we worship, how we worship, the different ways that we worship. And the bottom line is that worship is much more than just singing. And so we talked about the reasons why we worship, but the last number of weeks we've been talking about hindrances to worship. Now listen, if the enemy can do anything to hinder our worship, I got news for you, he's going to do it. He is going to do it. And so tonight I want to shift gears. Last week we talked about communion. We talked about the importance of communion. We talked about why in some places, some instances we shouldn't partake of communion. Other instances that what it represents and all those kinds of things. And tonight I want to really kind of shift gears and look at another hindrance to true worship. And that would be a lifestyle of compromise, sin, and immorality. Compromise, sin, and immorality. You cannot worship God with your whole heart when you're engulfed in sin. You cannot worship God with your whole heart when your life is a life of compromise. You can't worship God with your whole heart if you're living in immorality. You just can't do it. You simply cannot do it. You cannot worship the Lord with compromise or sin or immorality in your life. So what do we do? Well, number one, you need to repent. Hello. We need to repent, church, of compromise, of sin, and of immorality. We live in a culture today where everything goes. I don't care what the culture says, God's Word says that's not true. If you're living in sin, you're living in sin, and you need to do something about it. When we were in Utah, I had so many times people would come and become a part of our church, and at least two or three different families that came into our home. But people would come to the area, and we'd get to know them this and that, and they were living in sin. They called themselves Christians. They went to church. They came to the church faithfully, and they paid tithes. They did all that stuff. But as soon as that was over, they went back home to their house with one another, being not married. Listen, don't get mad at me. It's God's Word. It's called immorality. It's called living in sin. We cannot go home and live that lifestyle and come to church and worship God. I know it sounds hard, especially in the culture that we find ourselves living in today, but I cannot back away from what God said in His Word. And listen, if God said it, I believe it, and that ought to settle the issue. And so we've got, and people have come into our, and I said, listen, well, we want to get married, but we're living together, but we want to get married. Okay, well, I think it's a good plan for you to get married. You either need to get married right now, or when you go home, you can't stay there. Why? Because it is living in sin. It's not an accident. It's not a sin that just, oh, come on. It's a deliberate thought about sin. It's a willful act. And so I know this isn't fun, but it's a hindrance to true worship. Because, you know, and, well, There's no way around it, right? Sin is sin. I'm not the author. I'm just the spokesperson. And God said that we need to live blameless in the world that we live in, the best of our ability. We can't come to church, raise holy hands to God, worship Him, all that kind of stuff, and go home and live like hell. It does not work. If you want to have a true lifestyle of worship, compromise, sin, and immorality need to get taken out of our life. God refused to accept the sacrifices of the very first king that was ever appointed. King Saul was anointed. He was picked by God. Samuel went and anointed him. The people wanted a king. It was King Saul, but he disobeyed the very voice of God. Wondered why his reign got tore away from him because of his own willful disobedience. The choices that we make. God's word is very plain. Listen, I mess up on the regular. But my desire is to walk holy before the Lord. I keep very short accounts. Do I blow it? Yes. Do I repent often? Yeah. I'm in pretty good company, I think, because the Apostle Paul said, I have to repent daily. And if Paul had to repent daily, it's a pretty good idea, folks, that we would learn how to repent. And I don't mean just because we got caught. I want to read this conversation between Samuel, the man of God, and King Saul, that illustrate what we're trying to see and how it can become a hindrance in our worship. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 through 26, it's a lengthy, lengthy passage of Scripture. I tried to shorten it down, but you can't shorten it. It's what God's saying. It's a conversation. You can't stop in the middle of it. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up out of Egypt. Or come up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them." Listen, I want you to pay particular attention to the wording here. Okay, pay close attention because we can't take God's word and pick and choose what we want to agree with or disagree with in God's word. Man, well, God really didn't mean that. Well, let me just break it down for you right here. He says it's pretty clear in verse 3. Go and attack Amalek. Utterly destroy. Utterly destroy. That doesn't sound like save some of them. It says utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them. But kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. So Saul gathered the people together, numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers, 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel, and they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, king of the Amorites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatling, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. Listen, That was not what God told them to do. You have to understand that Saul is right now is in trouble. He has directly disobeyed God. And we can clearly see that Saul deliberately disobeyed God. But what about us? It's easy for us to point out that Saul disobeyed God, but when do we disobey God? Blatantly. Deliberately. I'm only saying this because we need to take a look at ourselves. It's easy to point our finger at somebody else, but we have to take a look at us. How am I doing? What is my life like? How am I representing Jesus Christ? Let's read on verse 10. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret. Now what did I just say? The word of the Lord. So it isn't Samuel saying this. It's God speaking through Samuel. I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. And so when Samuel arose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. Do you see that he's off base here? Not only did he disobey the absolute command of God to utterly destroy them all, now he's setting up a shrine for himself. Setting up a monument for himself. And he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel went to Saul and said to him, And Saul said to him, I got to get all the words in there. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep and in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, Now you got to pay attention to this. And Saul said, they is an important word. That word should be we, not they. They brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, Be quiet. I'll tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, Speak on. Does anybody else smell arrogance? Well, speak on. So Samuel spoke on. He said this. He said, When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed, until they are wiped out, until they are all dead. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of the Amalekites. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Saul is refusing to own his own actions. He's refusing to take ownership of the sin in his life. So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord..." Oh, man. "And the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." That's a brutal portion of Scripture. Why was it so important that he wipe out all of the Amalekites? Pardon me?
So they wouldn't be partaking in their sin.
Yeah, they were an evil, wicked bunch of people, and God wanted them wiped out. Them and everything that they stood for, all their livestock, all their... Don't keep anything. It's a pivotal chapter in the story of Saul. The Lord gave him another opportunity to prove himself, but he failed again. He lied about it and he was judged. Listen, we live under what we call the dispensation of grace. But can I just tell you that it is not a free license to do whatever we want to do and say, "Well, I'm sorry." It is a narrow line in the sand. We have got to get our life right with the Lord. The enemy would have us running after this battle and that battle and those battles and the other battle and some other battle, when God said, "Listen, focus on me. Straight is the way. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. Worship the Lord Most High. Praise Him in the morning. Praise Him in the noontime. Praise Him when the sun goes down." Saul had the habit of substituting saying for doing. He made excuses instead of confessing his sin. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people that were living together, unmarried, and I would challenge them, "Listen, get married. You need to either get married or separate and live in other places." "Well, we can't afford that." "Well, then get married." "Well, if we get married, then we lose this benefit or that benefit." Well, where's our trust in God? See, I'm not being popular right now, and I know it. But I'm not in a popularity contest, folks. It's any kind of sin.
Whether you know or it's something that's odd in your heart or unforgiveness or malice or anything.
The Bible says in the Old Testament, under the law, thou shalt not murder. Right? In the New Testament, it said if you even hate them, it's the same as murdering them. In the Old Testament, it says that you shall not commit adultery. Defining adultery. Adultery is anything, any sexual relationship outside of the bonds of marriage. The penalty was death. The New Testament says, if you even look on a woman to lust after her, you have already committed adultery with her in your heart. Do you understand that just because we're in a period of grace, that it doesn't give us the right to live ever however we want to? We are going to be held accountable. I am going to be held accountable for the actions in my life, and I know that. I'm doing my best to try and serve the Lord and to worship Him alone. Saul substituted saying for doing, making excuses instead of confessing. Why do you think I tell you every time I screw up? Because I feel like God would have me to confess my sin, to let my people know that I'm not on some stinking pedestal. I put my boots on 1 foot at a time, just like the rest of you. No matter what happened, it was always someone else's fault besides Saul. He was more concerned about looking good before the people than looking good before God. One of the most serious behaviors in all the world is an act of disobedience. I learned very early on that disobedience had with it a serious consequence. My dad was, you might call him old school. My dad didn't care if I was at the neighbor's house in Montgomery Ward at Sears and Roebuck. He didn't care. If you was out of line and had something coming, we didn't wait till we got to home. We didn't even wait till we got into the car. Listen, disobedience is serious. If you remember right, yes, sir, Carl. Yeah. Right. Yes. Yeah, we can ask God all kinds of questions, but it doesn't change His answer. His answer is the same. Amen. And you're right. We are free moral agents. We have been given the freedom to choose. But with that freedom of choice comes the responsibility for the outcome of those choices. There's consequences. See, when a person disobeys those in authority, trouble follows. Disobedience to God is the practical subject of this passage of Scripture that we just read through. The Lord gave Saul a very special privilege, a unique opportunity to fulfill a prophecy that God had given to Moses generations before. The prophecy was the prediction that the Amalekites would face the judgment of God and be erased from the face of the earth. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 14. We're not going to go there tonight for the sake of time. I'm already out of time, but I'm going to keep going for a minute. See, it was now time for the prophecy to be executed. Saul had the opportunity before him to be a man of God, to be an ambassador for God, to be the king that God had established and appointed. Listen, I would love to have somebody come alongside of me and say, this is what the Lord says, and you and I have the relationship that I can trust that you're hearing from God. Saul had that in Samuel. And Samuel said, listen, this is what the voice of the Lord said. The word of the Lord is that you're to destroy, utterly destroy every man, woman, child, nursing child, sheep, goat, pig, chicken, duck, goose. I don't care what it is. Kill every one of them and kill them all. He spared the king. He spared Agag. The head. Why would he do that? I don't know for sure, but my opinion is, what? Exactly. He wanted a trophy to show around. Look what I captured the king. That was not what God said to do. He said, destroy him. And if you want to read a little bit further on in the story, the true man of God, Samuel, did exactly what God said to do. And he took a sword and he hacked, that's exactly what the Bible says, he hacked Agag to pieces. The instrument that God chose to fulfill, for the fulfillment of that prophecy was King Saul, and he blew it. He absolutely blew it. The command of God was given to Saul. He was to carry out the execution of God's judgment, but Saul disobeyed and he failed God miserably. And so in his disobedience, his decline reached its climax. Saul was finally rejected by God. Can I just say this in closing tonight? Church, don't be like Saul. Don't exhaust every opportunity that we have to repent and to get our life right with God. Walk every day in obedience to God. To the very best of your ability, start the day with prayer, thanking God for the night of rest, asking God for direction through your day. Praise Him several times throughout the day. When you mess up, when somebody cuts you off in traffic, or you smash your finger and you say something you maybe ought not have said, ask God right then and there to forgive you. Don't write it down somewhere and say, I'm going to have to ask God to forgive me for that a little later. Take care of it right now. And understand this. When you're doing what God is calling you to do, you will face opposition. You need to learn whether the opposition is from the Lord or whether your opposition is from the enemy. Opposition testings and trials that the Lord allows to come our way are to edify us and to build us up and to make us stronger and possibly, quite possibly, teach us to trust in God. Be still and know that I am God. Wait patiently on me. If you look at another time earlier on in this same book, Samuel was delayed going and meeting Saul. And so instead of Saul waiting for Samuel to show up, Saul just went ahead and began the worship service without Saul or without Samuel. And that got him in trouble. Listen, just because things aren't happening in your time frame or mine doesn't mean we just take them and do it our own way. We're going to have plenty enough opportunities, church, in our life to get it wrong. Let's be patient and ask God to guide us and to direct us, to lead us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. God, forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Help us to walk in Your ways. God, protect us by Your Holy Spirit. Watch over us. God, I plead the blood of Jesus over my mind, our souls, our spirits, our wills, over our very lives. God, that You would direct my path. God, that You would give me the faith and the courage and the strength to follow through and to obey exactly what You've said for me to do, whether anybody likes it or not, whether it makes people angry or not. As I stay in Your Word and stay close to Your Holy Spirit, God, You will use us. I pray that that would be the case in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, glory. I think we got some cake, don't we? Yeah, we got some cake. Got birthday cake for the birthday girl. Yes, ma'am. Good. He will direct our path if we just give Him opportunity. Awesome. Amen. As you should. Every one of us should. All right. There's cake over there.